Well, those of you who love the Harry Potter movies will recall that the actor Richard Harris was the first Professor Dumbledore in the earliest movies in that series. And Harris actually died of Hodgkin's disease at the age of 72, and so they had to have somebody else play Dumbledore in the remaining movies in that series. Richard Harris was an acclaimed actor long before Harry Potter came along. He often brought this kind of brooding quality to his characters, which may have been a bit of a reflection of his real-life character. He had a reputation for being a bit of a rascal. He loved to get into fights at bars and such things. And the Harry Potter filmmakers asked Harris to sign up for all seven movies, which he did reluctantly. And this is what he said at that time, which I thought was an interesting statement about commitment. He said, "I hate that kind of commitment. I hate the idea that my life in any way is sort of restricted. That's why my marriage is broke up. I hate commitment, and I'm totally unreliable anyway." Well, I guess you could give Richard Harris some points for honesty, huh? Commitment. Well, that's a big part of this whole issue of tithing and giving. And this morning I'm concluding a three-part message series entitled, "Who Wants to Be a Tither?" And it's been just kind of a takeoff of that popular TV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And if you've watched that show, Meredith Vieira, the host, always asks the contestant, "Is that your final answer?" When he or she gives an answer to one of the multiple choice questions. Is that your final answer? And that got me thinking a little bit about questions and answers when it comes to this whole issue of tithing and giving and finances and so forth. And so this morning what I want to do is to provide some answers to some very common and good questions about tithing. And some of those questions I have asked in my own life as I've journeyed with the Lord, other questions I've heard other people ask. And there's nine of them, so we're going to head off and try to walk through all nine of those this morning. Here's the first one. Can I get immediate results from tithing? Can I get immediate results from tithing? Well, my response to that would be not necessarily. Instant deliverance from financial problems, instant financial blessing is very rare. False expectations often result in some disillusionment, so let's not have false expectations. It's been my experience anyway, both in my own life as well as dialoguing with people who have tithed for a long time, that the blessings of tithing are long-term rather than short-term. The longer you do it, the more you see God taking care of you and blessing you and protecting you financially. And each of us, I think, we need to learn the lesson of doing the right thing long enough to see a breakthrough happen, be it finances or anything else in our relationship with God. You know, if you go on a diet for a week and expect to lose 50 pounds all in that 1 week, you're going to be disappointed. If you work out three times in 1 week and expect to wake up with washboard abs, and my cable talks about a Brazilian rear end, which I don't really know what that is or how that's different. But anyway, if that's what you're expecting, you're going to be disappointed after 1 week. The value of a diet, the value of working out, is that there are long-term results, not short-term. You see the results over time, not immediately. And folks, that's a principle that applies to every area of our walk with God. Here's what the Bible says. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. There's that long-term aspect. Folks, I still get unexpected bills, even though I'm a tither. I still have financial reversals. You remember the tree story I just told you about? You know what I found? I found out that the good news is that it didn't hit my car or my house. The bad news is, after I talked with my insurance agent, is that it did not hit my car or my house. Okay, that's the whole story, all right? Sometimes I have times when there ends up being more month than money. And I'm not wealthy financially, probably never will be, but over several decades now, I can clearly see God's financial protection and blessing. And let me hasten to add that not all the blessings of tithing are financial. God can give you the blessing of contentment. God can give you the blessing of knowing that you're partnering with Him for that which is eternal in impact. God can give you the blessing of being His instrument to meet somebody's need. The greatest blessings in life are definitely not financial. Question number two, should I eliminate all my debt before I begin tithing? Well, my answer to you would be no. I have a good friend who had a very heavy debt load at one point in his life, and he thought that giving less than the tithe so he could address more of his debt, this sounded like a good idea. It sounded responsible. But he discovered in actual practice that it turned out to be harder to address his debt when he did not tithe. Reducing your debt, folks, I mean, that is a commendable goal. Get after it. But don't make it a reason to disobey God in the area of the tithe. Tithing is the single best way to put God first in your financial life. And when you obey God, you put yourself squarely in the path of His blessing. Folks, that is a principle, oh my goodness, I wish I understood it better, and I wish that all of God's people did. What's that? Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. Doesn't guarantee God's blessing, but it leads to blessing. And it's everywhere in the Bible. Here's what God said to the Israelites. Oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. If they did, they and their descendants would prosper forever. Blessing follows obedience. God's word also says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Blessing follows obedience. Obedience leads to blessing. And God wants to bless you and me. And so often we think that we know better than God, and we erect these obstacles that actually prevent His blessing and protection from flowing toward us. And so blessing in your daily walk with God is the result of something. First and foremost, and always, God's grace. Absolutely. No blessing ever comes our way that's not a gift of His grace. But folks, there's also the dimension of my obedience and your obedience. Here's a prediction. If you wait to tithe until all your debts are paid, you'll never get around to tithing. You just won't. And if you tithe regardless, God will help you to eliminate that debt faster than you thought possible. Question number three. What should I do if I want to tithe, but my spouse doesn't? That's a thorny issue, isn't it? You probably know that the disagreements over money are the number one reason that marriages fail. So money can be a real problematic area. And ideally, tithing as a couple should strengthen your marriage because it'll bring you closer to the Lord. And the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you'll get to each other. But we don't live in an ideal world, do we? And I would just recommend to you today that you not allow tithing to become a point of friction in your marriage. I don't think that pleases the Lord. There's two questions that I think we need to ask and answer here. First of all, is your spouse a follower of Jesus? Is your spouse really a follower of Jesus? If he or she is not, then it's very understandable why he or she doesn't want to tithe. That shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, sometimes, folks, we expect non-Christians to act like Christians, and then we're surprised when they don't. Let's get that spouse saved and born again and redeemed, and then we'll worry about tithing. That's the first priority. Now, if your spouse is a Christian, you know, and there's still this disagreement about tithing, I recommend prayer and discussion and patience. Here's the bottom line, folks. Nobody should ever be forced to tithe. That should never be something you force on anybody. We're never to give to the Lord under compulsion. Here's what the Bible says. You must each decide to give. You must each decide in your heart, rather, how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Here's a second question that we could ask. Does your home have a single or a dual income? I mean, if you and your spouse both have an income, why not tithe your income and allow your spouse to make his or her own decision? If it's a single income and you're not the one earning, it's wise to compromise with your spouse as much as possible as you give to the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. And as I look at that scripture and interpret it, one interpretation for me is that the primary responsibility for tithing, for giving, rests on the person who earns the income. Okay? The Lord holds that person, the earner, accountable, not the non-earner. So just a thought there as we try to answer that question. The fourth question is an interesting one. What about gradually moving toward the tithe? Is it okay to say start at 5% and increase it a 1% a year until I'm giving 10%? And folks, I've got to admit to you, I'm a little torn in answering this question. Because on the one hand, part of me likes this idea. Let's say that you've never tithed. But now you're convinced that this is something that God wants you to do. And there may be some sort of unique financial circumstance that requires you to just kind of turn yourself inside out in order to tithe. I'm not even sure what that would be, but there might be something like that. And taking a more gradual approach to tithing, it could be a good thing. After all, any time that we are moving toward God's standards, Even if it's a gradual movement, is better than not adopting that standard at all. So that's the part that I kind of like. But on the other hand, folks, it's true, isn't it, that delayed obedience is really disobedience? Now, every mom and dad in this room understands this. When you ask little Johnny to clean up his room right now, I mean, like right now, but then you check back about 30 minutes later and he hasn't lifted a finger yet and you ask, son, why haven't you cleaned up your room yet? And the son says, Johnny says, oh, I was about to. No, you weren't. Delayed obedience is disobedience, isn't it? Every parent knows that. And folks, by the same token, there is not one Bible verse that I know of that gives you or me the permission to obey God gradually in any area of our lives, is there? I mean, God never says, hey, I want you to start telling the truth gradually. Let's kind of work up to this in stages, okay? Or God never says, I want you to stop stealing gradually. God never says, could you please stop being sexually immoral gradually? God never says it's okay to start tithing gradually. The Bible instead says doing this, and the context is bringing or giving the tithe. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Okay? That doesn't mean that you're supposed to live in terror of God. It means instead that you treat God with proper respect. My best advice to you is this, my friend. Give the full 10% now, today. Just say, Lord, here it is. You're going to obey Him. All right, number five. Should I tithe on my gross income or my net income? I've been asked this a lot as a pastor. Well, I don't know of any verse in the Bible that directly answers the question. Okay? I understand the argument. You know, what the government takes out of your income in taxes isn't really yours to even tithe on. I understand that. And for that reason, I believe that anybody can say truthfully, yes, I tithe my income to the Lord when it's a tithe on your net income instead of your gross income. I think you can say that in all honesty and integrity. But you know what the best answer to this question is? It's actually another question. Do you want God's net blessings or His gross blessings in life? That puts a whole different perspective on answering this question, doesn't it? In the Bible, you find something that is often referred to as the law of reciprocation. The law of reciprocation. And it applies to many areas of our relationship with God, including our finances. And it's stated best in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, which says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And so when it comes to financial giving, God blesses in accordance with what you actually give. If you give just a little, you can expect only a little blessing. If you give a lot, you can expect a greater degree of blessing. But hold on. Well, this is very important. Very important. It's not the dollar amount that gets God's attention as much as the proportion between what you have and what you actually give. What one day Jesus observed a poor widow give her last two coins as an offering to God in the temple at Jerusalem. And other people had given far more money that day. But Jesus only commends her because she literally gave everything she had. It was little, but it was everything. And I believe that tithing, yes, on your net income is legitimately tithing, but I also believe that you will experience more of God's blessing and protection financially when you tithe on your gross income, because it's just simply the law of reciprocation at work. So ask yourself, how much blessing do you really want from God? How much protection do you really want from God? You want it in a gross amount, or do you want it in a net amount? Number six, can I count my giving to other charitable causes as part of my tithe? No. Okay. Giving to the United Way, giving to the Symphony Orchestra, giving to your alma mater, yes, you OSU people, are all worthwhile things to do. But there is no biblical justification for counting those gifts as part of your tithe. Now, I realize the government lumps all of that together under charitable contributions for tax purposes. But folks, from God's perspective, there is all the difference in the world between a financial gift to your church or to some ministry and a gift to charity. In the Old Testament, God said this to His people, bring all the tithes where? Into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. The storehouse was the temple or in the temple, the place of worship, the place of sacrifice, the place where God was present in a unique way, and God uses the tithes of his people to do what? To build his kingdom, to reach lost people, to help every follower of Jesus become even more fully devoted to him. And so the entire tithe, all 10%, belongs to the Lord, not to any earthly or secular or human organization, however good and worthwhile it may be. Number seven is kind of a related question. Can I count my giving to other Christian ministries as part of my tithe? That question's harder to answer. And in other words, here's another way to ask it. Should your whole tithe go to the local church? Or can a portion of that tithe go to a missionary family overseas or maybe a great Christian organization like Compassion International, for example? And again, I can't find that the Bible ever directly addresses that issue. So I think what that means is that we have some freedom to interpret. I think you should know, however, that some Bible scholars and commentators argue for what is called storehouse tithing. Storehouse tithing. You ever heard of that? It's based on Malachi 3:10, which says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple." Again, the storehouse was the temple or in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, you know as well as I do that the Jewish temple no longer exists today. I mean, it can't even function as an object of tithing for Jewish people. The only entity today that is analogous to the temple is the local church. And by church, we don't mean primarily a building, but instead the gathering of God's people for worship, for fellowship, for discipleship, for ministry in Jesus' name. And folks, furthermore, I would suggest to you that the local church is the only institution identified in the New Testament, in the Bible, as God's instrument to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. God's focus is always and forever on the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Here's what the Bible says about the church: feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood. It also says God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all of the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, true, folks, true. Listen to me. Those references are primarily about the entire spiritual group of people, past, present, future, who trust in Jesus for salvation rather than any specific local church. I agree, that's true. But folks, the primary manifestations of the universal and spiritual body of Christ are in fact specific local congregations like ours all over the world gathered together for ministry. Now, let me just suggest to you how Cheryl and I resolve this issue in our own giving. This church gets a full tithe of our gross income. But God has enabled us to give beyond the tithe. So we support other missionaries and Christian causes beyond what we give to the church. And I recommend that approach to you. It's not a law. It's not, you know, I can't point to a Bible verse. I'm just suggesting that to you as a way to move forward. Give your full tithe to the local church where you give and where you receive ministry. And as God leads you and enables you, give offerings above and over your tithe to other ministries that he might lay upon your heart. Eighth question. Is tithing the minimum or the maximum of what God expects for my giving? Minimum or maximum? Well, clearly, folks, it's the minimum or the starting point of what God expects. Hear me on this. God never expects anything less than the tithe from any of us. But he may well expect far more than the tithe from many of his children. The Bible never teaches that God is entitled to only 10% of your income. That's a big misunderstanding. Everything you have, 100% of everything that you have belongs to God ultimately. Every possession is on loan from Him. And you and I are stewards or managers of what rightfully belongs to the King of the universe. Every relationship, every ambition, every part of your mind, every part of your body, your career, your house, your car, your piece of clothing, your tree in the backyard, and every last dollar, it all belongs to God. And people who tithe, folks, we've got to reject any idea that we have somehow arrived spiritually because we tithe. All we're doing is the minimum of what God expects when we tithe. And so even tithers need to grow spiritually and keep on growing in the area of giving as well. And you know, the incredible thing about God is how much He allows us to enjoy and use of what rightfully belongs to Him. And as you grow in faith and in a desire to partner with God about what really matters in life, He may well ask you to give far beyond the tithe to help build His kingdom. Here's what the Bible says. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources so you can spend even more on yourself. Oh, sorry, I didn't say that. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. One outstanding example, folks, of this principle was a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau, a godly multimillionaire businessman who eventually practiced what has been called reverse tithing. You know what reverse tithing is? God enabled his personal income to become so large that he lived comfortably on 10% and gave 90% away to the Lord. Wow. Can you imagine? Here's our final question today. What's the bottom line when it comes to tithing? Well, it's that word that Richard Harris at the beginning of our message today didn't like very much. It's the word commitment. Commitment. And I want to look at our last Bible passage together. If you would, take out your Bible or your phone or your iPad or the Blue Pew Bible on the rack there. And if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. And I want to read verses 25 through 33. This is one of those passages where Jesus is speaking. And frankly, folks, what he says here makes me a little uncomfortable. I hope it does you too. Okay? These are not kind of soothing words from Jesus. They're words that kind of bring you and me up short a little bit. And here's what he says in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Did you get that last verse? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. You know, there's so much in that passage we could talk about, but it just occurs to me that Jesus had all this personal charisma, this leadership skill, this communication ability. he could attract large crowds of people like that. But he had a way of consistently raising the bar of what it meant to be his follower, what it meant to be his disciple. And sometimes Jesus would say things and people would respond basically by saying, well, if that's what it means to be your follower, forget it. And they did. They just walked away. Why did Jesus do that? I'll tell you why. Jesus was never after the crowd. He was after the committed. Jesus was never after the crowd. He was after the committed. And he knew that only a minority, a few, will ever become truly committed to him. The crowd never will. The crowd never will. Jesus knew that his kingdom will be built by the committed, never the crowd. And that's true in every area of his kingdom, including tithing. Sadly, did you know that an overwhelming majority of most self-proclaimed born-again followers of Jesus in America do not practice tithing? Is that a surprise to you? Christian researcher George Barna estimated that 9% of born-again adults tithed back in 2007. I don't expect the needle on that to have changed much down or up in the last 6 years. 9%. Even the Christian crowd doesn't tithe. Just the committed. And I want you to notice something about commitment from Jesus' perspective in this passage we read. First of all, it is costly to follow Jesus. Jesus says you're going to have a cross to bear and you're going to have choices to make. And second, because commitment to Jesus is costly, you need to count the cost. Think this whole Jesus thing through. Don't make a rash, purely emotional decision. Never underestimate how prepared God is to turn your life upside down because you say you're one of his children. If you follow Jesus, my friend, you will change. You will grow. You will leave some dreams behind. You will leave some stuff behind. My goodness, you might even leave some people behind. So is it worth it? Well, there's nothing worth more in all eternity than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Craig. Craig had been an alcoholic for over 12 years, and it had cost him dearly. Even a relationship with his wife and his son that was gone now because of his addiction. Became a follower of Jesus, but quite frankly, there was a period of time there when one day he would follow Jesus and one day he would give in to all the temptations of the bottle. He lost a well-paying job, another casualty of his alcoholism. And so in order to make ends meet, he got a job clerking at a local grocery store. Unfortunately, the grocery store had all the alcohol that he enjoyed drinking, too. And so for a period of a few years, there was this pattern of trying to follow Jesus and trying to be his disciple and giving in over and over again to the temptation to drink. Finally, he decided that he had to follow Jesus. And so he made a very difficult decision. He gave up his job in the grocery store because it was just a temptation he couldn't handle anymore. Gave it up. And he went down and he applied at a sheet metal company that was just down the street from his church. He applied for a job down there. And he was desperate. I mean, just there was no income and he just didn't know what he was going to do next. And after he applied for this job, he prayed and he said, Lord, if you will allow me to get this job, I will give you my first paycheck. I'll give the whole paycheck to you. Well, much to his surprise, he got the job. And he still remembers the day when he was holding in his hand the first paycheck from his first couple of weeks there working at the sheet metal company, and this stack of unpaid bills over there, right here. And penniless but determined, he turned that check over. He endorsed it over to the church, and instead of waiting for the Sunday offering, he took it down to the church then and there and put it into the office. And he said that was one of the most life-changing days in his life, because at that moment, he understood what it meant to fully trust in Jesus. He understood what commitment meant like and what it looked like at a very profound level. And folks, there are times in your life and mine when Jesus comes to us, and he'll do this more than once. And he's going to ask those kinds of questions of us. It may not be about money, but it might be about other things. And basically, his question to you and me is this: are you serious about following me? Are you going to go the distance with me? Will you grow? Will you change? Will you allow me to truly be the Lord of your life? Will you become the person that I have destined you to be? And in those moments, you and I are going to have to answer that question. And is that your final answer? Let's pray. Father God, sometimes the whole issue of tithing and giving, it reveals other aspects of our walk with you, our journey with you, that we need to think through and respond to. Our life with you is more than money and tithing and giving, but that's a part of it. It's a piece of it. And sometimes our attitude towards that reveals other areas of our lives where we begin to see that we really haven't surrendered to you. We're really not trusting you. We're really not obeying you, and yet we're expecting you to continue to bless us even though we're not obeying you. And Lord, that can just touch so many different parts of our lives. And so, Father, for those of us here today that, you know, we are tithing. Maybe we're giving beyond the tithe. Lord, remind us today that just because we are, we're not special somehow. There is other work that you need to do in our lives, both in the area of giving and undoubtedly in other areas of our lives. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling a little bit in this area of giving and tithing, Lord, again, the intent is not to discourage anybody. The intent is not to judge anybody. Instead, the intent, Lord, is to encourage all of us to move into a different level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that as we leave this place and continue on with this day and on into a new week, that we would be the kind of people that wouldn't just be a part of the crowd, even the Christian crowd, but we would be among those who are committed to you and live out that commitment each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.